against them.
Hello, everyone, and thanks for tuning in to World News. Our top story, beginning with the dire situation in the besieged Gaza Strip, where the Israeli regime is still transforming every street into scenes of bloodshed as it relentlessly presses ahead with its bloodiest onslaught against innocent women and children. Most recent series of Israeli airstrikes have killed 40 Palestinians. Among latest targets, the Al-Bariz refugee camp in Gaza and UN-operated school in northern city of Beit Lahia. Regime also targeted several hospitals where people were seeking refuge. Palestinians complain that Israel is conducting airstrikes indiscriminately all across a blockaded territory.
I fled from one hospital to another. I thought hospitals were safe, but nowhere is safe. We are staying on the street. There is no shelter for me and my children to sleep at night. I thought hospitals were safe, but they are not. Hospitals are being bombed.
We have been displaced to this school as a safe place, according to the Israeli army commands. But unfortunately, even at UNRWA shelters, we can't find safety after retreating from northern Gaza Strip.
Death toll in Gaza is now near 11,200, with more than 8,000 women and children falling victim to the regime's relentless raids. Hundreds are also buried beneath the debris of buildings ravaged by bombing. Meanwhile, the Israeli regime is waging its ground operation in Gaza as well. Intense clashes have been reported in the vicinity of Gaza City. The Quds Brigades of the Islamic Jihad Resistance Movement says that it's targeted Israeli troops and vehicles south of the city. The regime says 44 of its soldiers have been killed in the ground invasion that began 2 weeks ago, but resistance forces say the actual number is much higher. And nothing is probably more synonymous with war crimes than the targeting of hospitals and killing war-stricken people taking shelter there. And that is what is happening in Gaza, where the healthcare system is deteriorating rapidly and more hospitals are becoming dysfunctional. The Israeli military has encircled Al-Shifa Hospital in Gaza City while bombing it repeatedly over the past few days. According to reports, Israeli snipers continue to fire at anyone near the medical facility. The World Health Organization describes the situation at the hospital as dire and perilous. Hospital's latest generator has also run out of fuel, which has led to the deaths of 5 premature babies and 7 patients that were in critical condition. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has denied the claim that it refused Israeli fuel offer to Al-Shifa. Director of the medical facility also called the Israeli claim a propaganda stunt. Palestinian officials say that all the hospitals in north of Gaza are currently out of service. Hospitals in Gaza are fast turning into mass graves for patients and medics in the midst of calls for safe evacuations, receiving no response from the international community. Now, Dr. Khan Yunis of Southern Gaza has delivered that is a statement on the devastating situation of hospitals in the besieged enclave.
Hospital under fire. The last example is Shifa Hospital ICU. There is another private obstetric hospital was targeted directly today, and 2 of our colleagues who are specialists in obstetric and gynecology were killed tonight. There is no service for pediatric patients in the northern area. 5 kids in the pediatric ICU left alone in Rantisi Hospital, and we don't know what's going on with them. The communication were lost, so they might be dead or alive. So now in Shifa Hospital, they cannot deal with the dead bodies. There is a tenth of dead bodies back in the hospital. Stray dogs were seen attacking the dead bodies, so the dignity for dead people are lost now. Shifa Hospital and Indonesian Hospital are the only hospital can operate in the north, and people cannot reach them. So situation there is very critical and dangerous. Medical teams and patients inside Shifa Hospital sending calls for a human community, for international organization for safe evacuation. With no response, around 600 civil wounded patients need to be evacuated. So this is a call for Egypt government to send ambulances toward Shifa Hospital, so these 600 severely wounded patients can be evacuated safely. So our medical teams in Shifa Hospital now are facing death because they just committed to their patients till the last moments. which doesn't happen before anywhere else in the world. So basic requirement for Shifa Hospital, Indonesian hospital operation, like fuel, medical supply, safe inlet and exit are urgently required. So fuel as well and basic medical supply needed in the southern hospital, like Nasser Hospital, European Gaza Hospital, because now there is a huge pressure on the health system with lack of fuel, with lack of medical equipment. Thank you very much.
The dire situation, a humanitarian crisis in Gaza, partners about to get worse. The UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees says its fuel depot is now empty, warning further shutdowns in the next 48 hours. UNRWA chief said UN body will no longer be able to supply hospitals, remove sewage, and provide drinking water starting November 15th. UN agency is currently sheltering nearly 800,000 people, about half the total population of Gaza. UNRWA's fuel is also used to remove hundreds of tons of solid waste from increasingly overcrowded camps in Gaza. Now, lack of fuel is said to cause health and environmental disaster. Israel's military has so far refused imports of fuel into Gaza, saying they could be used by Hamas for military purposes. Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement has launched retaliatory strikes from southern Lebanon against Israeli forces amid escalating tensions in border areas. Our correspondent Mariam Saleh joined us earlier with the details.
We had several rockets fired from South Lebanon into the western side of the Galilee. The Israelis said that they hit, one of them hit a football field. Others, it's not clear whether they hit targets. Now, these rockets have been claimed by Al-Qassam brigades. Hezbollah, usually when they launch these sorts of Katyusha rockets, they usually, of course, claim responsibility, and they do say that they have targeted, but usually they do so when they are hitting specific targets in the kibbutz that are facing the Lebanese southern border. We also had Israeli shelling, which continues since last night, early this morning, against the towns of Labune, Shaheen, and Jabain. And also earlier, they targeted Aita Shop, and these are all bordering villages. And so basically, this is the latest development concerning the exchange of fire.
People around the world continue hitting streets to show solidarity with Palestinians and demanding an end to Israeli bloodshed in Gaza. Hundreds of people attended a rally in Australia's biggest city of Sydney. They denounced Israel's actions in Gaza, waved the Palestinian flag, and chanted slogans such as, "Palestine will never die." The Spaniards packed an underground station in Barcelona, demanding Israel halt its military action in the Palestinian territory. In Ireland's capital, Dublin, protesters urged the government to expel the Israeli ambassador. South Africans held another rally in Cape Town, also demanding the expulsion of the Israeli envoy and closure of the Israeli embassy. Similar rallies are also held in the capitals of France, Germany, Belgium, and Britain, where people condemn Israel's brutality against Gaza. In London, over 300,000 people marched toward the U.S. embassy, calling for an end to the war on Gaza. And joining us now for some special coverage is Ashraf Shannon, joining us from Khan Yunis and Saeed Shah, author and Middle East affairs expert, joining us out of Belfast. We're going to start with our correspondent out of the besieged enclave in Khan Yunis, Ashraf Shannon. Ashraf, hope you're doing well and you're safe, you, your colleagues, your family. What can you tell us with respect to the developments on the ground there?
Well, Danny, Israeli fighter jets continue to bomb almost every spot in the Gaza Strip, including areas around Nasser Hospital in Khan Yunis. At least 12 people were killed today, including 8 children, as Israeli fighter jets bombed the areas of Beni Sahela and Al Qarara, east of Khan Yunis, as well as areas adjacent to Nasser Hospital. This is the biggest hospital in southern Gaza. It's one of the last 3 remaining functioning hospitals in the entire Gaza Strip. The other hospitals are the Khan Yunis European Hospital, as well as the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital in Deir el-Balah. Now, every hospital north of the Gaza Wadi or the Gaza Valley is out of service, including, of course, Shifa Hospital that has been under heavy bombardment by the Israeli regime and heavy tank shelling, mainly outside the hospital, around the hospital, and also and attacks on almost every building surrounding the Al-Shifa hospital. The Israeli regime claims that the leadership, the military commanders of Hamas are hiding under the Shifa hospital, which is absurd and definitely untrue. And everyone can vouch for that. Even the Ministry of Health and the Ministry of Interior has called on the international community, called on the UN and the International Committee of the Red Cross to send inspectors to check it. And no one has responded. Things are so bad in Gaza, in the northern parts, mainly in Gaza City, that only 7 ambulances are still working due to the fact that many ambulances were bombed by the Israeli regime, and also the fact that there's not any fuel left for the other ambulances. Gaza Hospital has no electricity, no water, no food. And there are a few hundred patients and injured people inside the hospital. And most of the ICU patients have died, and as well as the premature babies. In addition, there are about 120 or 130 bodies laying on the ground inside Shifa Hospital that even stray dogs were started to mold the bodies of those victims, as the Israeli regime refuses to allow hospital staff to dig a mass grave and bury them. And the hospital staff is worried about the spread of disease, as the bodies, some of them, been there for four days now and decomposing under the sun. And Gaza Strip in general, the humanitarian situation is disastrous.
Thank you, Ashraf. Stay safe. Ashraf Shannon joining us there out of Khan Yunis. And we're going to swing over to our guest now, Saeb Shah, author and Mideast expert, joining us out of Belfast. Thank you for your patience, Mr. Shah, and welcome to the program, our conversation here with respect to Gaza. Your initial thoughts about the atrocities over the last 38 days in the besieged enclave. And our correspondent we just talked to, Mr. Shah, is in front of Al Nasser Hospital. The UNRWA is providing that hospital with fuel. It's one of very few hospitals still up and running. And UNRWA just said moments ago that its fuel depot is out. It's completely out of fuel now, warning for further shutdowns in the next 48 hours. So things are about to go from horrible to extremely horrible and very quickly. Your initial thoughts, please.
I think the Zionist entity with its Western backers in this war of war crimes and extermination and genocide against the oppressed Palestinian people in the Gaza Strip, which is occupied and located by the Zionist entity. With the images we see, it's a humiliation. They want to humiliate those people. They want to degrade the Palestinian people, the survivors or the dead. As we heard, your correspondent said, even some of the people talking about dogs around the Shifa hospitals, which is turning to part of it to be a mass grave, eating the dead bodies. And in the culture and religious thought of the people of Palestine, which the majority of Muslims or the Christians, a barrier is to save the dignity of the dead bodies. Now these bodies are all over the streets, and when we think of this, and yesterday I heard the German Chancellor even refusing to entertain the idea of calling for ceasefire. This is, can we understand, is a collective Western punishment for the Palestinian people who managed in to resist and manage to change equations in that region. Like, I'll give you an example why they are shocked to the core. In 1967, the Zionist entity army, supported of course by the West, it took less than 60 days to occupy Sinai and to occupy the Golan Heights and the West Bank and the Gaza Strip and the parts of South Lebanon. From Arabic regimes. Today, it's taken them 38 days to reach just around the hospital, Shifa Hospital. And they're trying this propaganda warfare, which is they done in Iraq, to make the world focus like their target is the Shifa Hospital. And we heard the propaganda and the lies about the hospitals in Gaza have some military personnel inside it. When the international doctors who's been there serving for 16 years said they never seen someone out of the ordinary in there, all civilians. We know this. They when the Americans attacked Iraq in 2003 and they focused on the airport of Iraq, George Bush and the Western Alliance made the whole world think, and the Iraqi people mainly, this is the decisive battle, the port of Iraq. And once this battle is finished, all Iraq will be in their hands. And this psychological thing to make the people believe it's over. And they're trying to do the same thing now in Gaza City, surrounding Shifa Hospital, shooting anything moving inside or outside the vicinity hospital, using white phosphorus around the vicinity of the hospital. Lots of dead bodies you see from the people who's been pushed to go from north to the south by the Israeli occupation forces. But at the same time, what we say, the people in Palestine, they understand this, the psychological warfare they're playing with them.
And that's it for your latest, everyone. Thank you for joining us here on World News.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The Zionist regime's war on Gaza, which began on October 7th, marked the end of the olive harvesting season in the Gaza Strip. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, in late September 2023, the Ministry of Agriculture in the Gaza Strip announced the start of the olive harvesting season. They extended hope for prosperity for the farmers, olive oil mill owners, and all those involved in this special time of the year. However, the Zionist regime's war on Gaza, which began on October 7th, marked the end of the olive harvesting season in the Gaza Strip. The extensive Israeli regime airstrikes across all Gaza governorates resulted in the destruction of thousands of olive orchards, depriving thousands of farmers of the ability to harvest olives. It also caused severe damage to olive oil mills, leading to their complete closure. Abu Khaled Abu Kamil is a farmer from Gaza. He told the Palestine Chronicle that October is considered the peak of the olive harvesting season in the Gaza Strip. However, the continuous shelling has made it impossible to harvest olives. Many residents and farmers had to leave their lands due to the shelling. Abu Kamil, who has an olive orchard, emphasized, "I own a large olive tree farm in the village of Al-Maghragha in central Gaza. But Al-Maghragha is in the northern areas of the Gaza Valley and has been subjected to heavy shelling. Many of the people of Al-Maghragha, laborers and olive tree farm owners, were forced to leave Al-Maghragha and relocate to the southern areas of the Gaza Valley. Fearing Israeli shelling, we constantly anticipate the olive season and work year-round to care for the trees, spraying them with insecticides to preserve them. Tens of thousands of farmers in the Gaza Strip work in this field, but this is now described and our season has now come to an end." Palestinian farmer Tamer Al-Nabhin told Palestine Chronicle, "We have dozens of olive trees east of Bureji refugee camp, very close to the border, but we are now living outside our home and cannot access the olive trees. The occupation targeted the area with several warheads and dozens of artillery shells. Our losses are very significant due to the loss of the olive season. We are in debt to many companies that provide the products needed to maintain healthy trees. We promise to pay them after the olive season. However, now the season is lost and over, we have lost many olive trees due to the shelling." Tariq Abu Awad is also a seasonal worker. He said, "Many unemployed workers and youth, like myself, were waiting for the olive season to find temporary work that would last for about 2 months. This season would provide us an opportunity to earn a living for our families. But now, we have lost our source of income and we don't have the money to provide for our families." Abu Awad continued, "We started olive harvesting at the end of September, but there was little work, as most farmers prefer to start picking olives in mid-October. But this is no longer possible, as the Israeli war has killed and destroyed everything." Hazem Tabaza is also a worker. He said, "I have 12 children at home and I can no longer provide them with food. I work in the various temporary jobs and the olive season was an opportunity for us to find work for 2 months. But the war has destroyed all our hopes and dreams." He continued, "I live in a rented house and I can't find food for my 12 children. There are no jobs in Gaza due to the ongoing war, and people have no money. Everything is bombed, and even if there were food items available, there is no money to buy them. The olive season is lost, and so are the job opportunities that were our lifeline in the difficult living conditions in Gaza, exacerbated by Israel's ongoing blockade. Since the beginning of the war on Gaza, the Zionist regime forces have continued to target all aspects of life in the Gaza Strip, deliberately destroying the Palestinian economy, including small businesses and olive orchards. This systematic destruction has greatly heightened the humanitarian and environmental crisis in Gaza." According to Wafa News Agency, colonial Zionist settlers under the protection of Israeli regime army attacked Palestinian farmers recently during their olive harvest in the Masafer Yatta region south of Al-Khalil in the occupied West Bank, according to local sources. Witnesses told Wafa News Agency that colonial Israeli settlers assaulted farmers from the Rajabi family in the Berin area in Masafer Yatta while they were picking olives, forcing them to leave the lands. The attackers not only targeted the olive harvesters, but also prevented citizens from accessing their lands in the nearby village of Al-Tubani. Assaults by Zionist settlers on Palestinian farmers during the olive harvest season, a critical economic activity for many Palestinian families, is a recurring issue in the West Bank. The presence of Zionist settlers, often accompanied by military protection, creates an atmosphere of tension and poses a threat to the livelihoods of Palestinian farmers who rely on the success of the season for their livelihoods.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
The Quran, brothers and sisters, shows us many times, if we are to read the Quran with reflection and understanding, and many times that will call for us to read translation, to go to commentaries, to look at scholars who have given lectures on commentary of the Quran, we find many times Allah gives us examples of both prophets, so infallible men, and also non-infallible people, men and women, that didn't have that level of isma, of protection from Allah, that weren't blessed by Allah to have the ability or have the foresight, I should say, to not go towards sin. And we see that there are multiple examples where these people lived in environments and they kept themselves away from the society. And they actually tried to teach the society the evils that they were engaged in with the hopes of changing them. You look at, for example, in terms of ideological deviation, we have the story of Ibrahim, peace be upon him, Prophet Abraham. In fact, when Allah talks about the early stage of Nabi Ibrahim when he lived in what is present-day Iraq, and when his community went out of town to have their party or celebration or engage in whatever they were doing, and he stayed behind and he destroyed all the idols, the Quran says that he destroyed them. He keeps the hammer beside the large idol. And when his community members come back to town and they see all their idols smashed, except the big idol is standing and he has the hammer beside him, the ayat of the Quran quote the polytheists of Abraham's community as saying, "Who has done this to our idols?" And the response comes that it is a youth who is called Ibrahim. But the fact that the Quran says it is a youth, indeed it is a youth, yuqalu lahu Ibrahim, it shows us that this was in the early days before his official prophethood is announced. And yet, as a young man, he's challenging the ideological deviation of the society that he is living in at his time. Another example we have of people in the Quran who challenge the status quo, who aren't willing to submit to the temptations and sin of their society. We see in the sexual deviation in the example of Prophet Yusuf, alayhi salam. If you read the story in the Quran, or if you want to go and watch the mini-series about Nabi Yusuf, you will see how Zulaykha, the wife of the leader of Egypt, how she tries to romantically seduce him. And she chases him throughout the palace, and there's an event that takes place. And basically, Prophet Yusuf, again, he is a prophet of Allah. At that point, he has not yet announced, we can say, his prophethood to humanity, to his society. But he is aware of the fact that these sorts of temptations are there, and he is doing his best through the help of Allah to keep away from them. In fact, it comes to the point where Yusuf, peace be upon him, is quoted as saying that the prison is more beloved to me than what these women and what Zulaikha is calling me towards. So Prophet Yusuf is willing to go to jail, to be locked up, incarcerated, rather than commit a sin. Now that takes a lot of determination and guts to say, I'd rather be locked up, I'd rather, you know, lose my job, let's say, in today's terminology, because we know in today's terminology and time, you won't be thrown in jail if you have illicit relationships with somebody, unless they claim it's rape or whatever. But generally speaking, we won't fall into a position of going to jail, but we may lose our job, right? If even something as, let's say, shaking the hand of the opposite gender, maybe we go for a job interview and we don't shake their hand, we won't end up in jail, but we might not get that job. We may not get that promotion. But is it better to lose a possible promotion or a possible job and give in to our religious obligations? Because we know as believers that for a man or for a woman to have any physical contact with the opposite gender, as something as small as a handshake, is impermissible by the vast majority of ulama. There are some exceptions that the likes of Sayyid Sistani mentioned, but they are extreme possibilities. But the point being is that if Prophet Yusuf is willing to say that I'm ready to go to jail, then are we as followers of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, ready to say I'm ready to lose a possible promotion at work or a possible job, and I'm going to maintain my religion? Because believe me, brothers and sisters, that if you do that handshake the first time, you'll be expected to always do it. I remember a friend of mine in Toronto. He had a job, and before he became more religiously aware of his responsibilities, he shook hands with one of his female co-workers, and he didn't think anything about it because he wasn't that religiously aware of his responsibility. And then he told me years later that now at work, whenever there are other people of the opposite gender or new people who are hired, they expect him to shake their hand because he already set precedent one time before. And so I remember him telling me that now it becomes very difficult for him to not do that because they expect it because he did it once. So now it's like, well, if it's not allowed in your religion, they say to him, why did you do it that time before? So we have to be careful that we set precedent in the right way the first time so that we then don't have to backtrack. Now, obviously, we might not know all the rulings. And that's where we are obligated, as our ulama tell us, as our scholars tell us, that we at least need to know the basic rulings of our day-to-day lives. I'm not a fisherman, so I've never read the books of fiqh about fishing. I've never gone hunting. But if I would go, I would learn how to hunt an animal. But I live in this society. I interact with people every day, so I need to at least learn those basic rulings in the Risala, in the Islamic laws manual of the Marja I follow, so at least I know in my daily interaction that I am following my obligations. A third example, as I move on, of people who have been living in times of deviation or environments of corruption and protected their iman is what you will find in chapter number 18 of the Quran, Surah Al-Kahf, the chapter of the people of the cave. Allah again points to something where He says, "Innahum fityatun amanu bi rabbihim wa zidnahum huda," that they were youth who believed in their Lord, and so we increased them in guidance. Allah made it a point to call these people who went into a cave to protect their iman, their faith, from the social corruption. And although our scholars are not very forthcoming or clear in what the deviation was, they know at one level it was idolatry, but there was other deviations happening in the society. But whatever the case may be, Allah says that these were youth who believed in their Lord, and so Allah increased them. Now, obviously, I'm not, and we're not expected to run up to the mountains of British Columbia and lead a life in a mountain, as Ashabul Kahf did. That was their responsibility. That's what they felt they had to do. That's not our job today. But again, with the gist of it, or the point of it is that living in an environment, it is going to be full of temptation, not only here in Canada, but you go back to the so-called Muslim world, you go back to the so-called East, whether it's, you know, Asia or the Middle East, or even so-called cities and the countries with which are our shrine cities, and you will still find sin and haram happening there, because sin does not discriminate amongst borders or people, right? There are sins happening in Karbala and Najaf, in Mecca, in Medina, in Iran, in Mashhad, in Qum, just as it is happening here. Now, over there, it is maybe more underground. It's not seen as in the open as it is here. But the point is that wherever we go, we have to ensure that we have developed that strong iman to protect us. Right? It's not 100% guaranteed, just like people who took the COVID vaccine, and the first one, and the second one, and the third one, and the fourth one, and we keep going on with booster after booster, but people still get COVID. Having faith and having religiosity is a protector, and it's a strong protector, but it's not a guarantee that we won't slip. But hopefully that will be a minor slip that we perform, because if we have true faith, then we would recognize Allah is ever watchful, that the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt are expecting more from us, and that we will be on our best behavior while in their presence.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi. كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. Arab and Islamic leaders meeting in Saudi Arabia have demanded aid be allowed to enter Gaza immediately and have called for a cessation of arms exports to the Israeli regime. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered this story and tells us more. Muslim and Arab leaders have gathered in Saudi Arabia for an extraordinary Islamic Arab summit to discuss the dire situation in the besieged Gaza Strip amid Israel's savagery against the Palestinians. Leaders from the Islamic Republic of Iran, Turkey, Syria, Egypt, Iraq, and various other countries attended the summit in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia on Saturday, 11th of November. In his opening speech, the Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman reiterated the kingdom's call for an immediate cessation of military operations in Gaza, holding the Israeli regime responsible for crimes against civilians in the blockaded territory. "This is a humanitarian catastrophe that has proved the failure of the international community and the United Nations Security Council to put an end to Israel's gross violations of international humanitarian laws and prove the dual standards adopted by the world," the Saudi Crown Prince emphasized. Mohammed bin Salman further called for unified efforts to end the siege on Gaza and deliver aid, adding that the only solution to achieve stability in the region is through ending occupation and settlement policies. "Israel's flagrant violations of international laws must be stopped," he said. The Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas also noted that in addition to Gaza, the Israeli regime has intensified its raids on the occupied West Bank. Mahmoud Abbas urged the U.S. administration to put an end to Israel's aggression, occupation, violation and desecration of Palestine's holy sites. "New military and security solutions are acceptable, as they have all failed. We categorically reject any efforts to displace our people from Gaza or the occupied West Bank," Mahmoud Abbas said. The Egyptian President Abdel Fattah al-Sisi added, "This cannot be interpreted as self-defense and must be stopped immediately." He called for an immediate, sustainable ceasefire in Gaza. Turkey's President Recep Tayyip Erdogan called for an international peace conference to find a permanent solution to the conflict between Israel and the Palestinians. President Erdogan said, "What we need in Gaza is not pauses for a couple of hours, rather we need a permanent ceasefire." The Turkish president also noted, "It is a shame that Western countries, which always talk about human rights and freedoms, remain silent in the face of the ongoing massacring of innocent Palestinians." Qatar's Emir, Sheikh Tamim, also expressed hope that a humanitarian truce would be reached soon. "For how long will the international community treat Israel as if it is above international law?" he said. The president of Syria, Bashar al-Assad, said a lack of concrete punitive measures against Israel would render the summit toothless. "If we do not have real tools for pressure, then any step we take or speech we give will have no meaning." President Assad of Syria further stated that no country in the region should engage in any political process with Israel, given the ongoing violence in Gaza, until a lasting ceasefire is reached. Jordan's King Abdullah strongly condemned Israel's complete blockade of Gaza, saying, "Amman rejects the mentality that wants to turn the Gaza Strip into an unviable place. The injustice inflicted on our Palestinian brothers is proof of the failure of the international community to do justice to them and guarantee their rights to dignity, to self-determination, and the establishment of their own state," the King of Jordan said. The extraordinary joint summit comes as the Israeli regime is continuing its deadly bombardment in Gaza, despite growing calls for an end to the atrocities. Meanwhile, Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi has said the Israeli regime must be brought to justice in international courts of law over its genocide of the Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip. President Ebrahim Raisi of Iran made the remark whilst addressing a joint emergency meeting of the Arab League and the Organization of Islamic Cooperation in Riyadh, the capital of Saudi Arabia, on Saturday, 11th of November. The Iranian president said the crimes committed by the usurping Zionist regime in recent weeks have brought shame on a historic scale to morality, law, and humanity. President Raisi said the U.S. government was the mastermind and the main accomplice of the crimes being committed by Israel. He added, Now that the International Assembly is under the influence of the United States as suffering from indecisiveness and lack of character and identity, we must fill in the vacuum. President Raisi said, Arab and Muslim countries shoulder the responsibility towards the issue of Palestine and the oppressed people of Gaza. President Raisi also presented Iran's 10 urgent suggestions and solutions for the benefit of the Palestinians. The Iranian president urged Muslim leaders attending the summit to take a decisive and swift decision in favor of Palestinians. President Raisi said, the United States and Israel must be obliged to accept an immediate halt to their war machine. The Iranian president gave top priority to the complete lifting of the human blockade of Gaza and immediate and unconditional reopening of the Rafah border crossing in cooperation with Egypt to send humanitarian aid to the people of Gaza as Iran's second proposal. President Raisi said the pressure exerted by the United States and its Western allies is by no means an excuse to close international borders. Al Jazeera television network has also covered this story. An Arab Islamic summit hosted by Saudi Arabia called for an end to the war in Gaza and rejected justifying Israel's actions against the Palestinians as self-defense. The Riyadh summit on Saturday, 11th of November, condemned Israeli aggression on the Gaza Strip, war crimes and barbaric and inhumane massacres by the occupying regime. In its final communique, it also called for an end to the siege on Gaza, allowing humanitarian aid into the enclave and halting arms exports to the Israeli regime, following the meeting in Riyadh. The leaders demanded that the UN Security Council adopt a decisive and binding resolution to halt Israel's military aggression against Gaza. Originally, only the 22 members of the Arab League were expected to participate in the summit, but the meeting was later expanded to include the Organization of Islamic Cooperation, the OIC, a wider association of 57 mostly Muslim-majority states to which the Arab League countries belong. Al Jazeera's Hashem Ahlbara said that without consensus among the summit attendees, its outcomes are useless. People do understand that the Israelis don't really care about what is happening at this summit because the OIC and the Arab League leaders, when you look at the communique, you get a sense that the Arab and Muslim leaders do not have a mechanism to push a ceasefire and humanitarian corridor. Hashem Ahlbara added, this summit was just for the sake of a semblance of unity in the Arab and Muslim world. It's a watered-down statement. Not all Arab leaders decided to attend this summit because of the huge differences and divisions among the key players of the summit. In his opening remarks at the summit in Riyadh, the Saudi Crown Prince, Mohammed bin Salman, called for an immediate cessation of military operations in the Gaza Strip and the release of all captives. This is a humanitarian catastrophe in Gaza. This has proved the failure of the international community and the UN Security Council to put an end to Israel's gross violations of international humanitarian laws and proves the dual standards adopted by the world. The Saudi Crown Prince added, we are certain the only cause for peace is the end of the Israeli occupation and illegal settlements and restoration of the established rights of the Palestinian people and the establishment of the state on 1967, with Eastern Al-Quds at its capital. Turkey's president, Recep Tayyip Erdogan, said that Israel was taking revenge on babies of the Gaza Strip, on children and women. Erdogan renewed his call for an immediate ceasefire in Gaza. President Erdogan said, what is urgent in Gaza is not pauses for a few hours, rather we need a permanent ceasefire there. We cannot put Hamas resistance fighters defending their homeland in the same category as the occupiers of Gaza. The Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas highlighted that besides the Gaza Strip, the Israeli military have raided occupied West Bank, and these have also escalated and called on the United States to put an end to Israel's aggression, occupation, violation, and desecration of our holy sites. The Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas said, "No military and security solutions are acceptable as they have all failed. We categorically reject any efforts to displace our people from Gaza or the West Bank." The Emir of Qatar, Sheikh Tamim bin Hamad Al Thani, questioned how long the international community will treat the Israeli regime as if it is above international laws. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common. The path of Imam Hussein is a sweet, successful path. The 28th of September, 2021. In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Salamun alaykum, and may God's mercy be upon you. I am very grateful to God, the Exalted, for giving me this opportunity to meet with you, dear youth, today, as I have in previous years, and to benefit from your warm presence and pure, enlightened hearts. May peace be upon Hussein, upon Ali ibn al-Hussein, upon the children of Hussein, and upon the companions of Hussein, those who laid down their lives for Hussein. The 40-day period from Ashura to Arba'een is one of the most important periods in the history of Islam. The day of Ashura is the peak of importance, and those 40 days between Ashura and Arba'een are similar to the day of Ashura. If the day of Ashura is the peak and endeavor accompanied by sacrifice, the sacrifice of one's life, loved ones, children, and companions, then these 40 days are the peak of endeavor accompanied by clarification, disclosure, and explanation. If it had not been for those 40 days, and if it had not been for the great movement of Zainab al-Kubra, peace be upon her, Hazrat Umm Kulthum, and Hazrat Sajjad, alayhi salam, peace be upon him, perhaps the phrase, to liberate your servants from ignorance and from being left to wander in the dark, would not have been realized. It was this great movement and the extraordinary patience of the Holy Prophet's household, led by Zainab al-Kubra, peace be upon her, and Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, that were able to make the event of Karbala immortal. Their clarification was complementary to that sacrifice in the true sense of the word. Subhanallah, the 3rd of February, 2021. Regarding Hazrat Zahra, peace be upon her, even if we adopt an ordinary worldly outlook, perceptive, mystic and spiritual eyes might see other things, of course. We see that the great personality was the Holy Prophet's cherished daughter. The Holy Prophet would kiss her hands and would stand up in front of her. Before every trip, the last place he would visit was Zahra's house, and he would depart on his trip from that place.
Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.